Welcome to you all this morning. So lovely to see everyone. We are in half term at the moment, so we're having kind of 2 weeks off looking directly into the book of Philippians and kind of going through it bit by bit. And Ben spoke amazingly last week on sort of an overview of Philippians and actually what does it look like when we get in a pickle? Or I think his favourite line was, what happens when we get our beard caught in a postbox? You have to go listen to the preach if you want to know why that's relevant, but it was quite funny. And so he was kind of looking at, you know, what happens when we're squeezed, do the fruit of the spirits come out of us, or do things that actually shouldn't come out of us kind of come out, like anger and other things. This week, however, we're actually stepping out of Philippians altogether, and we're going to be looking at a prayer in Ephesians. So we're going to be looking today in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, and a lovely Lydia is going to come and just read our passage for us. So, do you want me to move my Bible? Oh no. Okay, that's okay.
Okay. A prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Lydia. It was Valentine's Day this week. Did anybody get any nice cards or chocolates or anything like that? I was reflecting on Valentine's Day and what that was like when I was at school. And I was an all-girls school, and there was an all-boys school just down the road. And the sixth formers used to have to raise money for charity, and in doing so, part of their young enterprise was we would be able to give them cards and chocolates and flowers and whatever, and they would take them down to the boys' school, and vice versa. And obviously, when we were kids, you know, Valentine's Day card, it was all about kind of the secret of who the Valentine's card was actually from. You know, you never actually put your name in it. It was all like, you know, oh, who could this be from? Exciting. And also, and I'm wondering if this is just a thing from my school, but it might have been for others, we used to do these little acronyms. So you'd put them at the bottom of cards or on the envelopes, and they would kind of mean things. But you had to know what the acronym meant. So there was quite a few, and I did actually look them up, but they were a little bit naughtier than I actually remember them being, I'm ashamed to say. Of course, I never used any as well. But there was things like SWORK, which is one I can actually share, which was sealed with a loving kiss. And you would put that either just underneath your name, or you'd put it on the outside of the envelope. And so if you received this Valentine's Day card, you'd kind of be like, well, who is this from? Like, you know, do I know the person? Is this, you know... Or for me, it would be, is this actually real? Because my brothers so often played jokes on Valentine's Day. I know, they were mean. But also, you would have this double thing where you'd be going, well, who is this from? And actually, what does this mean? Because you'd have all these sort of little acronyms that you were working out. Well, it could mean this, it could mean that. So it could be quite confusing. And we have the Bible, which is this like one big love letter from God. And sometimes, if we're honest, it feels a little bit like the Valentine's Day card, where we can open it up and be like, is this God? What's God saying in this? What does it mean? It can be a bit confusing. We have to work out, actually, it's saying something about God's love, but we need to kind of unpack it. And then we have other passages, which actually, good for me, like today, where it's really clear. Paul is telling us, God loves you. He wants you to know more of his love. And that is what we're going to be looking at today, how we can know more of this love. So we're just going to have a brief look at context, because obviously we've been in the book of Philippians, and it's good just to see where this prayer is in this letter. So, like Philippians, this is a letter written by Paul, and it's written most likely when he's in prison in Rome. And it's a letter of two halves. So you start off with the first three chapters, and they are all this doctrine, beautiful doctrine about what Christ has done and who we now are in Christ. It tells us things like, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, that we have redemption and forgiveness in Christ, that we are chosen before the creation. And it goes on. It is full of amazing encouragements. If you ever want to know who you are in Christ, go read chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians. And it's brilliant. We need good doctrine. We need to read things like the beginning of Ephesians and be like, yep, this is who we are. But having good doctrine, like Ben was actually saying last week, isn't enough. We actually need to live out of this doctrine. And so then we have these last three chapters of Ephesians, which starts off by Paul saying, I urge you therefore, from verses chapter 4, it says, I urge you therefore to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And he then goes on to sort of tell us, this is now how you should live. And in the middle of these two things, you have this prayer. And this prayer for me is just, Paul has told us who you are. This is what you are in Christ. And he's kind of got to this point where he just overflows into this prayer, because he knows that actually to do all of the other things that he's asking us to do in chapters 4 onwards, actually we need to do that from a place of knowing God's love and being filled with God's love, so that actually our lives come from, we work out our faith actually from the love of God, not through religion, not through kind of I must do this, this and this. Actually, we work because God's flooded our hearts with his love, and we go like, because of that, I now can live like this. And for me, the pinnacle of this prayer, which we look at, is verse 19. It says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He's just before this in this prayer saying, I want you to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. And I want you to know beyond that. I want you to be filled with a measure. In the Amplified Version, it says this verse like this, which I just think is helpful. It says, and that you may come to know, practically through personal experience, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled up through your whole being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled and flooded with God himself. Filled and flooded with God himself. Isn't that such an amazing image? So how do we get to know this love that surpasses knowledge? The word power, which is another word for Holy Spirit, is used 3 times in the prayer. It says that he wants to strengthen you with power, that you may have power to understand, that you may have power according to his work. You have these 3 sets of power, talking about the Holy Spirit, because it is God's Holy Spirit that enables us to experience and know the deeper love of God. If we want to know more of God's depths of love, we need to be partnering with his Holy Spirit. And today we're going to look at 4 practices that we can be using to partner with God and his Holy Spirit to understand and know more of God's love. Because the reality is this prayer isn't a one-off experience. We don't say this prayer on one day and then it's like, I know God's love, that's it for the rest of my life. No, we journey with God, we walk with God, and we partner with the Holy Spirit. It's about a relationship. And so I believe this is something that we need to live out and press into on a daily basis. So we're going to be looking at 4 practices to knowing more of God's love, which surpasses knowledge. So I do not have a catchy acronym like I used to get on the bottom of my Valentine's Day cards. Well, but we're going to look at 4 things, and this is spelled WACRA. Doesn't sound so catchy. So we're going to look at wonder, attention, community, and finally remembering. So wonder. We live in a world that is massively obsessed with knowledge, and we have access to a wide amount of knowledge. And if you're anything like me, we love to be in the know, We love to be the first to know. We love often to know more than others. And the Bible, as used as a book of knowledge, we can know that God loves us. It's written in lots of different books in lots of different ways. We can know that. But actually, the knowing that it says in Ephesians, to know God's love, is a word that means realization. The Greek word means this sort of sense of realization, not in your head, but in your heart. And when Terry was here, Terry Frochet is a friend of the church. He's a pastor in America, and he comes over to speak into our church. He was talking about this idea of a beauty journal. And I didn't really think much about it at the time. I thought, that's a nice idea. But actually, in looking at this prayer and God sort of challenging me, actually, there's something deeper that goes on when we see the beauty of God's creation. When we stop and acknowledge the full scale of creation, of why and how we can experience the things around us, it leads us to wonder and awe of God. When we spend time trying to see people and things through God's eyes and why he would possibly make them, it leads us to understanding slightly more of the depths of God's love for us. That he would create things, good things for us. That he loves us that much, that there's some things that are just created just because. And we see this in Psalm 19. It says in Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." And this psalm was written by David. And I fully believe that he wrote this as a shepherd boy. He was in the fields all the time. Day and night, he would have been looking after sheep. He would have seen sunrises and sunset. He would have seen the sky and all its glory and all its color on a day-to-day basis. And this psalm is this overflow of actually, like, God creates amazing and beautiful things for us to enjoy because he loves us. That when we see that and experience that, that draws us to knowing more of his love. I can read this psalm and hear and be like, the heavens declare the glory of God. But when I go out and I see a sunrise, I see a sunset with all the beautiful colors, it makes me go, wow. There is a God in heaven who made these things for me to enjoy. Because creation points back to the Creator who loved us so much that he gave us beautiful things for us to enjoy. So we know more of God's love, which surpasses knowledge, when we wonder at the works that he has made for us. So we have wonder, now attention. Our attention is this massively precious commodity. The world is fighting for our attention, whether it is in advertising we see on the streets, whether it's on TV, our work, our family, our friends. We are massively, it's a very precious commodity, and dare I say it, there is a constant thing wanting our attention, our smartphone. It's always there, and it's already always ready for us to look at it. And actually giving our attention to God in a world that feels increasingly busy but also increasingly full of distraction can feel really difficult. It can actually feel like a bit of a luxury at times to actually give time to God. And then when we give time to God, often it's like, but there's all this other stuff going on. I'm so often like Martha, where I come to sit at the feet of Jesus, and actually it says this about her. It says she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. We can be in front of Jesus, but yet our brain is elsewhere because there is just so much else going on. And this has actually really challenged me with my children of all things, because how often, well, I wouldn't say how often, but hopefully not too often, but actually they can be talking to me and they get to the end, they ask me a question about something they're saying, and I'm like, I have no idea what they've just asked me. And quite, you know, not a good thing as a parent. But like my children, God is so often showing us and telling us of his love throughout the day, but we're not paying attention. In the Old Testament, in the prophetic books, you have this thing where actually quite often the prophets will say, and God, it starts with, pay attention. The prophets say to the Israelites, pay attention. This is what God is saying. And then when the moments of sins are being later called out by the prophets, it says, and they paid no attention. Yeah, this is God's people. And there's this moment that I was reading in Zechariah 7, where it says the people came to God. They came to the priest to ask of God something. And it uses the word entreat, which means sort of humbly ask. They're coming to God to say, you know, what should we do in this situation? They've gone to the priest. And Zechariah, it says, receives this word from God. And at the end of it, it says, they paid no attention and they just carried on as before. And it was a hard word, but they came to God, but yet they didn't give attention to God and what he was saying. If we're not attentive towards God, we cannot be aware of him and his love for us. Brother Lawrence was this 15th century French monk, and he was a lay brother. So it means that he wasn't a monk that was sat praying all day. He was a monk that was actually busy in the kitchen. So sometimes we imagine monks and we think, oh yeah, he's just, you know, it's easy for him. He just gets to pray. But no, he was actually working. And you can read about his life story in a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And many people wrote him letters and came to speak to him because he was somebody who was able to be in communion with God at all time. He was said that, actually it was said of him in this book, that his prayer time was no different to him than any other. He was constantly knowing the presence of God, knowing his love with him. So that led me to think, well, how do we become more attentive to God if this is something we need to be? I think there's three kind of quite simple things, actually, that we can be doing in our lives to give this attention. It says this in Psalm 119. Let me just get the passage up. And actually, in Psalm 119, I could have picked many of the verses because a lot of them are similar in this respect. Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16 says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. It tells us to meditate on the word of God. And this isn't we need to know realms and realms of scripture. One of the ways that we can be attentive to God in our days is having verses that we recall, verses that we bring up that we actually just direct our thoughts back to God. So for me, I use a verse in Philippians 4 verse 5, and it's the verse that says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. So in my moments when I'm like far away or I think, oh gosh, where's God actually today? The Lord is near. I just meditate on the fact that the Lord is near. I also use the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. I normally only get that far, but actually just being like, there is a Father in heaven who is here with me. Wow. And it just changes my attention back to where is God in this situation? God is near, he's here with me. What's going on? Where is God in this? So that's the first thing. The second is rhythms. So there's been loads of research done recently, particularly lots of mindfulness sort of stuff going on. But actually, the way that we end our day and start our day massively has an impact on actually what we think about in the day and where our attention lies. And again, this isn't me saying we need to do really big Bible studies at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. No, this is actually, again, maybe using the verses you know, or just even having set prayers, or just even a good morning God. It's actually just recognizing that God's there with you at the start of the day and he's with you at the end of the day. Having sort of rhythms in your day, which means that we help us turn our attentions in those moments to God, which then help us follow those sort of patterns throughout the day. And the final one is visual prompts. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, it says, Moses is telling the people, he's giving them a load of commandments as they go into the promised land. And one of the things he says to them about these commandments is, tie them as a symbol on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's having visual points in different places that we will be able to just see and know God. I'm not suggesting we actually put them on our hands, but, you know, write a verse on your hand, maybe, why not? But actually, if you go to Israel, you will see the Orthodox Jews, and they actually do have little boxes on their hands and on their heads because actually they stick to that commandment. So maybe it's putting a verse by your bed or in your office. Maybe it's just having a picture on your wall. Actually, there's a member of our life group who was sharing with us how they have a little cross that they put in their pocket. And it just helps them in the day to actually, oh, God is with me. God loves me. God is near. So if we want to know more of God's love, which surpasses knowledge, then we need to be attentive to him. So we need to wonder at him and we need to be attentive to him. The third one is community. As Christians, we are family. We need each other. There are over 29 one another phrases in the Bible. Love one another. Build up one another. Encourage one another. We are designed to live in community and live our lives together. One of the ways that God shows us his love is through each other, by the way we serve, pray for one another, encourage one another, hug one another, cook meals for one another. That is us showing others God's love. We know more of God's love by the way that we do that in community. It doesn't say in the Bible, pray for yourself, encourage yourself, build yourself up, all those things. It's actually do this for others. Some of those things are good things to do yourself, but the emphasis is on we do it for each other. In John 15, verse 12, it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this is actually what Jesus also showed us. He loved his friends and ultimately he did lay his life down for them. So I know more of God's love when I come to church, when I'm in life group, when I'm seeing what other people, what God's doing in other people's lives, and being encouraged, and being prayed for, because we are God's hands and feet on this earth. And the way that we do this for one another shows us God's love. We know more of God's love that surpasses knowledge when we live in God's community and love one another well. And my final one is remember. Remember is used around 250 times in the Bible. After do not fear, remember is one of the next most used commandments. The Bible is not only a love letter, it's a book of remembrance. It's a story of God's love and what he's done for us, because actually we need to be reminded. Because we humans, we're fickle and we so easily forget. In the book of Exodus, this is this whole story about how God rescues his people out of Egypt. And we get to this point in Exodus where Moses goes up the mountain and he's going to meet with God. And the Israelite people know that he's going to meet with God, because actually it says the cloud comes round the mountain and that's sort of showing God's presence with his people. And so Moses has gone up the mountain and he's gone for a long time. And the Israelites start doubting. They start questioning. And they end up making an idol out of gold, this calf that they then begin to worship. And putting this into context, which always blows my mind, so up until this point, the Israelites have watched God do 12 different plagues to get them out of Egypt. They then have the Egyptians pursuing them, and he parts the Red Sea. Like, okay, so he's parting the Red Sea. Then he makes some bitter water totally drinkable. They then complain, and he gives them manna, and he gives them quail to eat. So they have this unlimited supply of food. He then gives them water from a rock, so there is no water, and he produces water from a rock. And then finally, he helps them defeat the Amalekites. So this is not just one miracle moment. This is a lot of quite crazy miracles. But yet they forget. They suddenly doubt, and they suddenly go, ah, God's not here. We're going to worship this calf, this golden calf, instead of the God who's done all this. We're going to worship that instead. They forget. And if I'm honest, I don't know about you lot, but I read Exodus and I quite often get a bit judgy. I'm like, well, how can they forget? God's done these quite amazing things. But then I remember I also forget. I can start off my morning by being like, God's so great, I've read about in the Bible, and at the end of the day, I'm complaining and moaning, well, where was God in that moment? God didn't answer that prayer, he didn't do that, and I turn to other things. They're not necessarily bad things, but I turn to other things for the needs that I should be getting from God. You know, maybe a bit of internet shopping, maybe a glass of wine, and not that those things are bad things, but it's when we turn to those things instead of turning to God. They become things that essentially are like idols because we put them in the place of God. We do it so quickly because we need to remember. We need to be reminding. We need to be reminder because actually we forget. We need to remember and reminded, and that's why we come to church. That's why we share testimonies. That's why we read scripture, because it's full of God's promises. That's why we have books of gratitude to remember what God has done. Why we write down things that people have given to us, because it reminds us what God has done. We need to remember and remind each other. Psalm 145 says, just grab it, verses 4 to 7 says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deed. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." Not only do we need to remember, but we need to remember so we pass the baton on. It's our job to be reminding the next generation, so that the generation behind us knows God's love, knows that what God can do and what he's about. We need to be sharing stories with those younger than us. There's not many, there'll only be one person here who actually doesn't have somebody older than them to tell them these things. We all have a job in this. This is not just for our kids and youth workers. This is for all of us as a church. We are told to pass on the baton of God's love in reminding people, in sharing our stories. This is so important. And ultimately, when we remember Jesus. We remember the story of Jesus, of how God sent his only son, living in heaven, to become a baby, born into poverty, abstract poverty. He grew up and he showed us how we are to love and live. And we remember that he died on a cross. It tells us in the Bible that God demonstrates his love for us through this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We also remember, though, that he rose again, so that through his sacrifice, we can be with him for eternity, that we have a hope and a future. And Jesus left this with this command, "Remember me," with communion. He gave us a meal to remember him by, because he knew that we need to remember. It says this in 1 Corinthians 11. This is Paul saying it. Just get to it. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the cup, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" When we remember Jesus and we remember the story of the Bible, we remember and we know more of God's love, which surpasses knowledge.